this world. Lord, we thank you that you're not a God afar off, but you are very much aware, Lord, of what's going on and taking charge of things and of our lives as individuals. Bless those who are represented here, Lord, the families, many of whom, Lord, are not living intensely for you, Lord. They're cold and different. We pray you'll bring them into the ark of safety. Bless those that are here, Lord. Forgive us our many sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant this day that God, through his Spirit, will meet each need that's here, Lord. Help us to understand your word, Lord. Give us understanding, we pray. Give us faith tried in the fire. Anoint our eyes. Oh, yes, Lord, we need to be clothed in your righteousness. Help everyone, Lord, for there are many needs here. And we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Let's open up in our Bibles to Hebrews, the second chapter. We'll read verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews chapter 2. All right, got pretty near there. Hebrews is in the New Testament. Well, some suppose that because it says Hebrews, it has something to do with the Old Testament, the Hebrew language. All right, here we go. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, it is not easy to get at the central meaning of the book of Hebrews, what the writer was driving at. In the first place, he's not speaking to new Christians or to the unsaved at all. This scripture, Hebrews 2:3, is not written to the unsaved. I've heard it preached to the unsaved. It's not written to the unsaved. It may be true to the unsaved, but it was not written to the unsaved. Neither was it written to brand new Christians, because we find in Hebrews 10, verse 32, these words, "But call to remembrance the former days." He's pointing at a time past in their history in which after you were illuminated. So you see, they had been saved for some time. And he said, you endured a great fight of afflictions. So they were victorious Christians. They were people who had fought the battle of faith, had been saved. And then we find that they're not new Christians. And then we find that they had been taught doctrine. I would say they are probably past doctrinally where the charismatic move is today. So we find in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, these are the doctrines that they had been taught, in which the writer of Hebrews said were just rudimentary, were just kindergarten stuff. And when we hear them, we say, wow, we thought that was all there was to being saved. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. There's charismatic churches that won't even permit laying on of hands. The resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, which we know very little about today because the doctrine of the rapture has wiped out the doctrine of the resurrection and made it biased off to want to too much stress on the ascension and not nearly enough on the resurrection. And we know nothing about eternal judgment because we've been taught that grace means that it doesn't matter how you live as a Christian. So their doctrine was past ours. Doctrinally, they were past ours. Now, as far as experience is concerned, we find in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, that they had been saved and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, because it says, who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Literally, the works of power of the age to come, because as we read this morning, they had seen the signs wrought by the apostles. So these people had overcome affliction, they had suffered tribulation and persecution, they knew more doctrine than we know today, they had experience, they were saved, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and more than that, they had seen apostolic works of power. They had tasted the powers of the works of power of the age to come. And so you'd say, wow, you know, that's it. The next thing is heaven. But the Bible, the New Testament, the New Covenant does not consider that being born again and being filled with the Holy Spirit is all there is to this great salvation. Being born again, are you there? Being born again makes you eligible for the great salvation. Being filled with the Spirit gives you the wisdom and the power to enter into the great salvation. Neither one of them are the great salvation. They are access to the great salvation. Praise the Lord. Does that do it? You say, well, if that's the case, who's saved? You see, that's why the man comes on so strong and says, how shall we escape? Now, notice the reasoning here. He says, now, it's called Hebrews because it was written to Hebrew Christians who knew the law, who knew Moses, who knew the Old Testament writings, who had been under the Old Covenant. That's why it's called Hebrews. They were Hebrew Christians. All right, now look what he says to them in verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we let them slip. Hebrews 2:1 and verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels, that means the law was given by angels through Moses. If the law, the word spoken by angels, the Ten Commandments, was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience to that law of Moses received a just recompense or reward, that is, the people were chastised with sickness and imprisonment by their enemies and various plagues and troubles. All right, now, if that were true, then what do we expect of the new covenant? Well, according to the doctrine which I alluded to, which is held forth under the light teaching of super grace and the pre-tribulation rapture and so on, if that doctrine was true, then what it should say, the word spoken by angels was steadfast, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, but thank God we don't have to worry about that, because under the new covenant, we're not chastised for our behavior. That's what it should say, if current evangelical doctrine were true. Do you follow me? That's what it should say. It should say, yes, it is true that they were visited with judgment because of their deeds, but thank God now that we're under the new covenant, we're not judged for our behavior. See, that doctrine is wrong. The doctrine that fills the land is wrong. It's incorrect. It's produced a generation of quote, Christian people who are not Christians at all. They are lovers of the world. They are worshipers of money. They are light, backslidden. We're in a lukewarm condition. We're in what church history calls apostasy. In our nation, we are apostate. Praise the Lord. It's all right to talk about apostasy of the past and the future, but you never want to talk about it because you're talking about us. Praise the Lord. All right. Sorry to read about that word in history books, but you don't want to be told that we're apostate, but we are, because our doctrine is wrong and practice follows doctrine, you see. Rather, what the Bible says is, if under that inferior covenant, which was just a childish covenant compared with the new covenant, if even under that inferior and weak and limited covenant, every transgression of it was visited with the judgment of God, with chastisement, with a just recompense of reward, what is true of us? How shall we escape? So, we have to address ourselves today to a couple of things. One is that being saved, washed in the blood, born again, and filled with God's Holy Spirit is not the fullness by any means of the salvation under the new covenant. Secondly, that as a part of that is that the being born again, being washed in the blood forgives us, being born again makes us eligible to enter into salvation. The Holy Spirit is the wisdom and power to enter into our inheritance. But our inheritance is something past that which the church has generally understood. So, what does that mean to us practically? We're here, we are born again, we are filled with God's Spirit, many of us. And by the way, if you've never spoken in tongues, it's not that difficult. The next time that we're worshiping in the Spirit, why don't you just talk in tongues and then you can worry about it afterwards, all right? You'll find that you can go right in. You don't have to stand and say, oh, I wish I could talk in tongues. I wish I could talk in tongues. Just sing in tongues. That's the easiest way. And then you can worry about the doctrine later, all right? If you have been believed in Christ, been washed in the blood, been born again, been baptized in water, the Holy Spirit is your right, shall we say. He gives the Spirit to them that obey Him. So you don't have to go through anything further than just worship. All right, but we know that we have these things, but we find out from Hebrews that the Hebrew Christians had these, and the book of Hebrews is one long exhortation to them because they were slipping. See? He says, we should let them slip. They were neglecting. In our culture, people, our culture causes us to neglect pressing in with the diligence that's needed to acquire salvation. Because it offers us all these alternatives, these options, these colorful choices that we can make. And it isn't that we want to sin, it's neglect. 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 You have to give your life to enter into your inheritance in Christ. You can't treat it as something that goes along with being a good citizen. It is your first and foremost very springs of your life, and everything else, including making a living, is secondary. Now, the Hebrew Christians were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, but they were having a bad problem. They had grown cold. We find in verse 10:25 of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. One of the first signs of lukewarmness is when you begin to get angry and picky with the church. See? Because no church is perfect. And when you begin to think they're not so hot, well, that's true. We're not so hot. That's absolutely true. But that isn't the point. The point is you are in a battle for your inheritance. And you're not going to make it alone. There's no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. You have to have the church. So when you begin to feel that tension toward the brethren, that's the first sign of coldness. And that they were that doing that. And then in the next verse is what inexorably follows. For if we sin willfully. See, when you, the instant you begin to neglect salvation, you will go into sin. It's just as automatic as anything ever was. And you will begin to sin willfully. You'll know what's right, and you say, I just can't cut the mustard. I just don't have it. I'm tempted, and I think God will forgive me. And the current doctrines lend support to that. And the first thing you know, you're like the brother we were told about. You lose your wife, you lose your home, you lose your job, you lose your everything, because the wages of sin are death. Praise the Lord. That was written to Christians also, not to the unsaved. All right, so there remains no more sacrifice of sins because God has given you the best shot when he has given you his Holy Spirit. He's done that so that you can go on to perfection. Hebrews 6:3 calls it perfection. Hebrews chapter 4 calls it the rest of God. Let's think about that word rest, because so far we haven't defined salvation. We haven't defined it yet. But it's called the rest. Not our rest, God's rest, his rest, God's rest. We labor into his rest, to enter into his rest, and we haven't defined it yet. All right, now, the definition of it is in chapter 2. What is the great salvation as found in chapter 2? And if you want to know what salvation is, it is the answer to the question in chapter 2, verse 6, what is man? And the answer to that question is the rest of God. It's the great salvation. To become a man, in the sense that God means what a man is to enter into perfection. Praise the Lord. That's right. We think that man is applied to the physical mankind. That's not what God means by man. That's a physical antecedent of man, or a forerunner of what man is. The first man who ever appeared on the earth was Jesus Christ. And what God means by man. All right, now, so the author of Hebrews, now remember, he sits down to write to these people. He knew they loved the Lord. He knew they had known God, and he knew they had grown cold. And so the book is just one long exhortation for them to enter into the rest of God. That's what it is. You have to interpret Hebrews that way. So he starts off in the first chapter, and he shows us some things about the first real man. You say, brother, don't you know he's the Son of God? Indeed, I do. Just give me time. All right. We're here to worship him. All right. Now, what does he say about Jesus? In chapter 1, verse 2, he tells us that Jesus is the great prophet of God. See, he spoke unto us by his Son. In verse 2 of chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 2, we're talking about now. Jesus is the heir of all things. We find also that by Jesus Christ, God made the worlds. We find that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. We find that Jesus is the express image of God's person. We find that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. And you know, when you go out at night and you consider the stars and the galaxies of stars, you know, the fact that Christ upholds all those by the word of his power gives you some idea of the size and majesty of Jesus Christ. He's not a little guy running around in a robe with sandals. If he were to reveal himself to us in the fullness of his glory, I think we would die. Because we couldn't comprehend, we couldn't look at the light, we couldn't comprehend the vastness of what we're talking about in Jesus Christ. We could not comprehend the vastness. When you think a scientist trying to, can you imagine the power of man that we have, that we boast about, the atom bomb, trying to uphold the stars and their courses? We don't understand that kind of power. But Jesus upholds them by the word of his power, just by his word. So we're talking about someone that is beyond what we can comprehend. Then he says he made the atonement, he purged our sins, and he has been lifted up, and he is sitting at the right hand of God Almighty, of the Father. Now it goes into another important thing about this first man. You take that on faith. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Son. He's greater than the angels. And God has some angels that are stupendously large, fast beyond belief, intelligent, great beings that we can't comprehend, but Jesus is greater than all of them. Now, the basis that he's greater than the angels is this, Hebrews 1 verse 5. To which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son? No angel has ever been called or ever will be called the Son of God. To which of the angels has he ever said, Thou art my Son? So being the Son of God, he's greater than the angels. The angels of God worship him. Verse 8, unto the Son, that is Jesus, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever. Then he talks about his fellows, whoever they are, in verse 9. God has anointed thee above thy fellows. He talks in verse 10 about Christ having created the universe. And then he goes on to say, someday, Jesus, you will take the universe, the stars, the earth as it is, just like you'd take dirty clothes. You'll just fold them up and throw them in the hamper, but you'll be just as fresh and strong as you ever have been. Praise the Lord. So this universe is destined for the hamper. Like a dirty garment, it says, shalt thou fold them up and throw them away. All right, so we dig it. You know, that's right. That's what we've always believed. But then he pulls a switch in verse 14. See, verse 13. Which of the angels said he in any time, sit on my right hand? See, he is incomparably greater. He's the mighty Christ. He's the Lord. He's the one that made the atonement for our sins. There's no way he's greater than the angels. He is the one. And then he pulls a switch on us in verse 14. And he says, are they, referring to the angels, not all ministering spirits? Now we would expect it to say, sent forth to minister to him. Because that's the logic of the whole chapter. That's what he's talking about, is Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, he gets to the point. On what basis he's going to exhort the Hebrew Christians. He says, are they not all ministering spirits to them? He talked about Christ's inheritance. He says, by inheritance, he has obtained a greater name than they. Now, all of a sudden, he switches and he says, them. Who shall be heirs, plural. Now do you begin to get some concept of why he's talking about a salvation that passes being born again, that passes being filled with the Spirit. He's talking about an inheritance and a salvation that is far out beyond anything that we conceive. What is man? That's the question, and the answer to that is, the rest of God. All right, now let me say, kind of in parenthesis here, before we explain it, the reason that it's called the rest of God is because God completed everything before the foundation of the world. We'll touch on that later. And now he's resting. What God is doing is resting. All that is happening in the world is merely the spinning out of something that God spoke in the first chapter of Genesis. Now, the issue is, what is man? What does God mean by man? Now, I'm trying to, I've got so many ideas in my mind. I'm trying to see what the best way is to approach it. All right, let's go down in this way. Verse 6, one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That's the 8th Psalm it's referring to. Or the son of man that thou visitest him. And by the way, the 8th Psalm speaks of man having dominion over the works of God's hands. Hebrews 2 goes on and takes it a little bit further. It says, thou made him a little lower than the angels. And the reason, do you know why we've been made lower than the angels and made subject to angels? Because we're immature. See, we're not ready to enter into the things that God spoke to man. Boy, it's a good thing, thank God forever. Whoo! That God hasn't given us the power that's designated for man. Look, here we are in our little puny, frail bodies of our humbling, which are actually kind of animal bodies in a way. We're mammals is what we are. And we are so fragile, it's pitiful. Do you feel really mighty this morning? You're one breath away from eternity. Do you know that? You go walk proudly down the street, and a gnat fly into your throat, you'll choke to death. That's right. We are extremely fragile people. We love to make a great show, and people appear, they're going to do great things in the world. Next thing you know, they're dragging them out feet first, because we are a very fragile creature, the best of us. The smallest animals that there are the microbes, and they're the only ones we haven't been able to conquer. It's God's way of keeping us, showing us, you know, you're not really, if you can't whip the bacteria, you're not all that great, you know. So, we are really the dust of the ground. But God has called us to something far beyond anything we understand at this time. But he puts us in this fleshly body. Now, to the angels, it's ridiculous. And you remember in the Old Testament, there's a time one angel will go forth. There goes the whole army of the Assyrians. Sennacherib, all his mighty men, his commanders, everybody. Sennacherib was going, making big broadcasts about God and how great he was. And Hezekiah and Isaiah went to prayer. And so God looked down. Here's Sennacherib already. He goes in, he wipes out Sennacherib, all his posts and everything. Sennacherib goes home disgraced. He enters into the temple of his God and his own children kill him. I mean, God, he just boasted at the wrong time. The only power there is in the world belongs to God, and every once in a while lets people know it. So but the angels, you see, they remember how David stood, and there was the angel of the Lord with a sword in his hand. The angels are powerful, and we've been made lower than them. Temporarily. Until we get our inheritance. Then there'll be serving spirits, the mightiest of them. All right, then it says in verse 7, you crown him with glory and honor. Would you like to be crowned with glory and honor? Remember that this is talking about man. This is answering the question, what is man? You crown him with glory and honor. Now, you did set him over the works of thy hands. Well, we know in the first chapter of Genesis, which we said was kind of a start on this program and by no means a finished work, that God gave him dominion, and he specified what Adam and Eve had dominion over. The animals and the birds and the fish. That's all. But because we're coming now to the second Adam, to the real meaning which God meant, which has been hidden in the scriptures, to the real meaning of the creation, the real meaning of manhood, we find that it isn't the fish and the birds, it's all things. All things. And Jesus is what man is. Son of God and Son of Man. And the reason that he has heir over all things. Now this you'll have to check your Bible because it sounds like I'm getting off the Bible, but I'm not. I'm telling you what the Bible says. And the Bible cannot be changed. Jesus does not have power over all things because he's the Son of God, but because he's the Son of Man. Because the Scripture has assigned power over all things to man, and the Scripture cannot be broken. So when Jesus stood in Matthew, the last chapter, and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He was speaking about the inheritance of man. Now look in here in Hebrews. Thou didst set him over the works of thy hands in verse 8. Thou, now remember, we're talking about man. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. And the Holy Spirit, seeing that that might not be enough, amplifies that and says, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. What do you think of that? Huh? Isn't that tremendous? We Christians seek power. Very often people want power with God. There's books that's been published about that have been published. We want power with God through fasting and prayer, through meditation, through whatever you want, whatever the latest cassette or book holds out. We want power with God. Brother, sister, we don't want power with God. That's the last thing that we want. What we want are the things that God has spoken concerning man. And when we have those, power will come in order. Not the little power we're looking for, but all power. But there's other things that come first. Aren't you glad that God hasn't given the church all power in heaven and earth? Can you imagine what this world would be like? The cursing and the bitterness that goes on in the churches? If you had the power that every time you curse somebody, they drop dead, there'd be nobody living but you. All right. You and your friends, and even them, you would be suspect. We'll watch out. All right. Now we have been made subject. Because we're coming on, and the angels know that. They see the image of God. They know what's coming on the scene. But they have been charged to minister to us because we're not ready. There are certain things that have to be done first. So it says, now here is the trick of the whole thing. If you want to understand the rest of God, it's in verse 8. This is where it is. And this is one of the most important principles of the Christian life. If you get it straight, you'll be an overcomer. If you get it wrong, you'll get into schizophrenia or passivity, or you'll lose out in one way or another. All in verse 8. Huh? All right, here it goes. Now, notice the tense. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing. Now, what is the tense? Past, present, or future? Put. Past. It's past. It's something that has been accomplished. All right, now when was that accomplished? All right, we find in other verses, and we find from the fourth chapter of Hebrews, now listen, that the works were finished. Hebrews 4, from the foundation of the world. We find in Romans 8, these words, all past tense, for whom he did predestinate, past, he called, past tense. Whom he called, he declared to be righteous, past tense, justified. Whom he declared to be righteous, he glorified, past tense. When were you glorified? Some of you don't look very glorified. Why don't you start acting glorified? Come on, let's put on a little glorification. Walk through the wall. You don't need the door. If your nose hurts, it's just imagination. You're already glorified. It's all past tense. The works were finished. They are finished. And what is God doing? Resting. And what are we supposed to do? Enter into that rest. And cease from our own works. We don't have to do our own salvation. We don't have to do it. God has already done it. Say, oh boy, that's good. That's what I want to do, was sleep this afternoon. But the Bible says, labor. How come I have to labor to enter into rest? What does that mean? I have to climb up the ladder to get in the top bunk? No. It means that the world, Satan, your own fleshly body, and your own self will and rebellion and stubbornness, and your own self-love are all working to keep you out of God's will for your life. Are they not? Trying to keep you from becoming a man, by what God means by man. Oh, Brother Thompson, that's too heavy, is it? You had any problems today? Yeah? All right, you think about them. They either came from the world, or Satan, or your own sin, or your own self-seeking, or your own self-love. Somewhere there, you'll probably be able to hang on one of those labels. Trouble. Decisions. Things that grit you. Boy, I don't know if I like that or not. Fear. Worry. Why are you worrying? God has done everything. Oh, you shouldn't worry about anything. Even if everybody in your family is at death's door, why should you worry? You've got the Word. But you see, we're human beings. And we worry. And things bother us. Is that right? So we labor. How do we labor? Through prayer, through faith, through the knowledge of the Word, through meeting together and being exhorted. Sometimes yelled at. And you know what's bringing us into the rest? The sword of the Spirit. Because it's living and powerful, and it's discerning the thoughts and intents of our mind, and it's getting into our soul and spirit, and it's even getting into our bones, because our bones are eternal. Did you know that? They're going to be raised when the Lord comes. The Spirit hath not flesh and bones, plural, as you see me have, last chapter of Luke. Your bones were started in Eden, and brother, sister, they're going to last forever. Not flesh and blood, flesh and bones. What is man? We're laboring to enter into that which God already spoke concerning His elect before the world began. And all we've got to do is to just stay with the program. It's a maintaining of that which we already have. Don't let it slip. Don't neglect it, because we're not there yet, all right? There are five dimensions. You say, brother, he's starting. No. I'll try to go over them quickly. Five dimensions that entail, that comprise what it is to be a man. Because you see, all things have been given to man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Five things, and then you can go. All right? All the kids say, yay! All right. One, first, you have to be a son of God. You cannot be a man, in God's sense, until you become a son of God. Was Adam the son of God? That's what the Bible says. In the genealogies, it goes back, who was the son of, was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. The Bible calls Adam God's son. Was Jesus God's son? Are we God's son? No, was Jesus a man? Oh, eminently so. God became a man. That's the incarnation. God became a man. And that's not temporary. That's eternal. There's a man at the right hand of God. And there's nail prints in his hands and in his ankles, people. There's a man at the right hand of God. He'll always be a man. He is the Son of Man. When the Son of Man shall come in the power of the Father and of the holy angels. He's a man. A son of man is what? A man. Was he born of man? Yes. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus is a man. But is he truly a man? Brother, sister, it was a man hanging on the cross, not an angel. Jesus is a man. Jesus is a man. I'm not taking away from his awesome deity. I'm trying to get, we understand his deity. What we don't understand is his manhood. He's not half man and half God. He's very man of very man and very God of very God. Jesus is all man. all God. Dan, he's a man. He was tired one time, you know. He knows what it means to sweat and to labor and to fall under his cross. He was a man, not an archangel, a man like you and me. Firstborn among many brothers he was. God's bringing many sons unto glory. It says in the second chapter of Hebrews, many sons unto glory, and that glory is the great salvation. And we're not to neglect it, and because we're not there yet. All right, now, are we sons of God? How many say we are? How many say we aren't? The rest have not made up their mind. What's John 1:12? And you better have it memorized. You're going to get scolded bitterly if you don't. What is John 1:12? Huh? But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Listen, if you're not a son of God, you can't enter into the kingdom. You've got to be born again of God. We're born of God. That's not an expression, a figure of speech. Now, let me ask you another question. Were you born of man? How many were born of man? How many just floated through the window? Well, then, am I correct in saying that you are a son or daughter of man? I think so. Are you a son of God? Well, then you're son of God and son of man, aren't you? Yeah. All right. So great salvation. What is man that thou art mindful of him? First of all, you have to be a son of God. You're not eligible until you're born again. Until you're born again, you're not a man in the biblical sense. Say, well, what am I? Well, you're a potential man. But you can't enter the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again to become a man. And in the sense of Hebrews 2, you must become a son of God. Adam was a son of God. And Eve was made from Adam. All right. Secondly, to be a man. What is man? Thou hast given him dominion over all things. You left nothing that is not subject to him. What is this great salvation? Secondly, the image of God. Now, what I'm trying to show you is that Jesus had been made like unto his brethren in all things. Was Jesus in the image of God? Hebrews chapter 1, who being the express image of his person. Now, are we being made the image of God or of Christ? Where does it say that in the Bible? Romans 8, it's around the 29th verse. Well, we all know the preceding one, all things work together for good. But the next verse tells the good. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, there's that word again, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, the son, might be the firstborn among many brothers. What is man? All right, so far? Have we stayed with the Bible so far? I said there were five, there are three more. This next one is extremely important. You say, well, that's not so important. Brother, sister, that are important. You correct the grammar and the children later. All right? Now, no angel can be male or female, either one. Only man can be male and female. And this second Adam and his brothers transcends. It takes everything that was said as a preliminary step in Genesis 1, and it just blows it out of sight and makes it eternal. Like in Genesis 1, they had dominion over the fish and birds. Now we have dominion over all things, according to the Word. All right? Now, this is also true of He made man male and female. This goes far beyond the temporary physical aspects of sex. It goes into the very nature of our being. Because maleness and femaleness perseveres on beyond, as we see, for example, in the Song of Solomon, which is certainly talking about something spiritual. Now, of all the aspects of these five dimensions, of the five, this may be the most important. And the place where we are probably most likely to lose out, because there's a tremendous demand made here. When God made man, He did not make him like an angel, a complete being. He deliberately made man incomplete. He deliberately made him independent, dependent. That's not true of any other creature. That's not true of an angel or a cherub or a seraph or the Melchizedekian priesthood, as far as I know, or anything else. Only man has been made incomplete. And I said, I don't see it so complete. I'm all right by myself. I don't need nobody. Well, that's your problem. That is one of the most distinct, unique aspects that there is of man, is God deliberately has made us incomplete. Well, you can see that readily. Let's say that God had not made Eve. No Eve, just Adam, the son of God in God's image. Where would you be? Could Adam have been fruitful? Been tough, wouldn't it? Been tough for him to have his first child with no wife. You see, he made Adam deliberately helpless as far as his inheritance was concerned. Now, how about Eve? Was she able to get into her inheritance? Boy, some of you don't know. Well, let's go back through the birds and the bees. No, she was not able to populate the earth. It takes a man and a woman. Is that right? Amen. All right, now, God deliberately made man half. One of the greatest problems of our current society is an ignorance of this principle. Everything in our society is moving to, and you'll hear this thing, I want to make my child independent. I want to teach him to think for himself. And all these things that sound so right, they are so deadly. They are viperous. That was the first thing Satan went after, was to get Eve to think for herself. Is that right or wrong? God told her what to think. Satan told her, reason with her, and told her to think for herself. Right or wrong? Learn by experience, old gal. Just learn by experience. And for 6,000 years, we've been picking up the tab because Eve had to learn by experience. You want your children to learn by experience? That's what's taught. It's anathema. It's wretched. It's abominable. God didn't say, think what you want to about moral laws or social laws. He said, this is the way you shall think. What we're being taught today is individuality, self-expression. It is deadly. You'll destroy yourself. You'll never have a happy marriage when you have that attitude. You can't, because you've made yourself unapproachable. You're complete of yourself. You don't need anybody, and nobody needs you. You're an entity. That's taught, that's inculcated in our society. You can never be a man until you learn incompleteness. How many have heard the song, Learning to Lean? Learning to lean. Learning to lean. You have to learn to lean. Because we're taught, stand up, do it yourself, think for yourself. As Satan. Because he knows if he can get at that capacity that we have for dependency, for union, that total need that we have for union, that he can destroy our chance of ever becoming a man. And I'm using man in the generic sense now. I'm using man as an heir of salvation. Now, Jesus. We're starting with Jesus and showing he's made like unto his brethren. Is he complete of himself? No, on two counts. And what are they? First of all, he said, I do nothing of myself. He never expressed individuality. Never. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. Secondly, how can Christ bear fruit apart from the church? He's the vine. You can't get grapes off a vine. How can we bear fruit apart from Christ? Yet the church has been trying it for 2,000 years. One of the greatest things that we ever learn to become a man is that we are very, very incomplete. And that we must be willing to lose not our identity, because that creates passivity. What you are, and you are amazingly and eternally unique. You are a unique person. What you are, there's never been one before you, there'll never be one after you. You are a special flower in God's garden, and you are you, and Jesus died for you. You are unique. If you think your fingerprints are unique, what do you think is true of your whole personality? You are absolutely unique. But you are worthless as an individual. Did you ever hear the expression, not good if detached? Not good if detached. We're no good if detached. We lose all our liberty if we're detached. We lose everything. And we're a little wandering star, just a little mote, incapable of fruitfulness, incapable of dominion, incapable of anything. And here we are, bless God, come this far and no further. I am me. I am I. You know why? Because we fear. And the reason we fear is because we're in love with ourselves. We don't realize that. That takes a lot of hurt before it's finally dawned on us. My problem is I'm in love with myself. Self-love. Men should be lovers of their own selves. And that's why we see individuality on the rise, is because we are basically lovers of our own self. We have 1,000 platitudes to show we really care about other people, but that's just what they are, as platitudes. We love other people because it's a form of feeling good. We don't really know what it is to love anybody. Loving somebody else isn't something that you do to feel good. It runs far deeper than that. It has to do with dependency. Dependency. And didn't Jesus say, abide in me? See, without me, you can do nothing. That's not true of the angels. You see, they have no way of entering into union with Christ. Only man is capable of union, and that only with another man. And when we come into union with Satan, we are destroyed. Union. Male and female. Christ is the great male. He's the great head of the church. And we enter into union with him and union with one another. Union with him first. That they may be one as we are. Oneness. To become one, you have to lose your individuality by definition. You have to be willing to let Jesus become part of you. The amazing thing is not that we become part of Jesus. It's the amazing thing is that Jesus would put up with the likes of us. But you see, Jesus has no fear. And he's not, because he has no love of himself. Therefore, he's free to encompass the whole world. But as long as we have self-love, we're afraid to let anybody else in. Therefore, we live alone. Therefore, we cannot be man. Praise the Lord. And the next two are the two things that we want, but they come after these three. Fourthly, to become a man, God has said concerning man, that we be fruitful. Now, Adam and Eve multiplied flesh and bone because that is, as I said, eternal. A spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have, and God will raise our flesh and bones from the dead. You see, the word of God even has to get into your bones because it has to do with man. But it's not fruitfulness in the sense of just multiplying flesh and bone. It's fruitfulness in the sense of Christ of reproducing his image. Now, has Christ been fruitful? I think so. I think for 2,000 years, Jesus Christ has borne fruit throughout the world. How many unknown, unsung people have lived and died wholly in love with Jesus? That's fruit. That's fruit. Wouldn't any philosopher give anything to have that kind of fruit? No one but Jesus can create that kind of love in people. And it's love always that bears fruit. All right. Now, let's go to man. How about the Apostle Paul? Was he fruitful? Well, whoever wrote Hebrews there, whether it were Paul or Apollos or who it was, we're talking about them today when airplanes buzz around and rocket ships go to the moon and everything. He's still bearing fruit. So today, whoever wrote Hebrews, another check goes in his account. He's bearing fruit in you and bearing fruit in me. Is that right? That is true fruitfulness. The reproducing of Christ's image, first in ourselves and then in other people. That's true fruitfulness. So in all these four things, this is what it means to be a man. This is what we're not to neglect. And it's the word of God that produces this. God has already done these four things for you from before the foundation of the world. But you and I are to cease from our own works and enter into that which God has spoken to us. And that's so hard because we feel, well, wow, I can't just give up my life. Maybe God doesn't know I'm here. He knows you're here. And this is what he has before pronounced concerning you. You say, I mean, I can't have my own way? No. It's God who is making you a man. Praise the Lord. All right. Finally comes the thing that Hebrews talked about is dominion. Now, this is what we want. Being of mankind, every one of us, saved or not, wants to be God. Did you know you wanted to be God? How often had you tried to have your own way? It's cute the way people get their own way. It's really cute. Some do it with strength. Some do it with weeping. Some do it very cunningly. And all the while protesting wildly how innocent they are. That's right. That's the way we are. We're cunning little creatures. But brother, we want our own way. Male and female. We want our own way. We're little gods. That's what we are. And because we are destined for dominion over all things. When Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth, he's speaking as representative man. But dominion, as I said, we pray for power. Oh, if I had power, if I just had power with God. Wouldn't you like power with God? All you have to do is wave your hand and the miracles would be done. The church talks a lot about power with God. Well, God could give us great power if he wanted to, but it would probably be detrimental to us. See, God's power. Now, Paul was in prison. Paul was rendered helpless by God. He was in a cold Roman cell. Paul had lost all of his power. He finally was, according to tradition, he was decapitated outside of the village very early in the morning because people liked Paul and it would have raised a hue and cry. So they just took him out while it was still dark and cut off his head and kept it low key because it was a hot potato. because Paul was respected in his days. The Romans just did it kind of real quiet. He had no strength, did he? Is he fruitful? Yes. We still talk about his epistles, and people are born again every day by reading about Paul. Fruitful, yes, but he had no power, did he? Do you know that the epistles of Paul have shaped Western civilization? And Eastern, too, because there's more been done in the Eastern sector than we understand. The writings of Paul helped form America, Europe, Scandinavia, India. And there's been a lot more work done in Mongolia and out-of-the-way places that we understand. Russia today, since they were never Christian, they meet in a Christian church. It's a Greek Orthodox church. The Kremlin is a Greek Orthodox church. Is that power? Huh? Look at the men today that wish they could be world leaders and shape history. Paul did things they'll never be able to do. For 2,000 years, he shaped history while he had no power at all. If you want power with God, you're probably talking about being crucified, because that's where it comes from. Praise the Lord. But Paul today isn't crucified, and Paul today is waiting until the Lord comes and raises, and Paul comes with him and raises his body, and then he will enter into his inheritance as man. Would you say that's a great salvation? Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that for the precious blood of the cross that washes away our sins. And we thank you, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit we were born again and filled with the wonderful Spirit of God. And now we know, Lord, that there are many, many things in our busy lives as Americans that seem so significant, so truly important. Well, Lord, next to your salvation, they are nothing but anthills, just anthills. Father, you have called us to be children of God, to be in your image, to be in absolute total union with God and with all of the elect, to be exceedingly fruitful until our fruit is like that of Abraham, and to have to govern all of the works of God's hands. And Lord, you spoke it concerning us and call out our names before the foundation of the world. And today, Lord, we're being exhorted through your word not to neglect our tremendous inheritance as man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Lord God, you have made him heir of all and crowned him with glory and honor under Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we love you this morning. We love you this morning. You're so great. And Lord, it's only your grace and your love and your mercy, Lord. Oh, help us not to sell our inheritance for a mess of lentil soup, pottage, plastic, steel, glass, veneer, facade, filth that abounds, Lord, as the devil tempts us because he can't have it and he doesn't want us to have it. Oh, Jesus, help us to fight for that which rightfully is ours, that no man take our crown. Praise your name. While every head is bowed, maybe there's someone here this morning, and you are neglecting your salvation, and from this point onward, you would like to renew your dedication to God, to really give this business of salvation the attention, the energy, the thought that it deserves. You don't want to be a worldly Christian anymore. You don't want to be called apostate or lukewarm, but you want to be red hot and pressing right on to the rest of God so that all that God has said concerning you materializes day by day and you rest in God. And finally, all that God said concerning you is achieved to the last jot and tittle. You're not doing it now because you're not really with it, but from now on you're going to be with it. And you'd like God's help, you want to be included in our closing prayer, will you slip your hand up and put it down? See those hands? See those hands? So easy to neglect our salvation, to let the thing slip just a little, and it starts so slight. A little edginess toward the brethren, a little coldness in prayer, a little too busyness, too much importance on things that are perishing with the using. Anyone else that didn't slip your hand up? I see those hands. God bless you. It's important. It really is the only important thing in life. Relatively speaking, you're becoming man. You're becoming what God meant by man. You don't want to miss it. Oh, Lord, and I want to pray especially for those who raise their hands. There's been quite a few this morning. Father, we thank you. Now, I want you, those that raise their hand, you be sure you're agreeing with me in your heart. Lord, we come to you, Lord. It's so easy to be battered with ideas, Lord, and temptations until we lose sight of the desperate earnestness that is required to be a Christian, to fight through all that is going the wrong way and to seize the everlasting prize. Praise your name, Lord. Now we come for those who slip their hands up, Lord. You know their hearts. You know their hearts, and we agree together, Lord, right now. We ask you, Lord, to put the chill on these things that seem so attractive. They seem like if we don't have them, something important has been lost. Oh, God, those seductions and delusions of the enemy of our soul as he seeks in his jealous spitefulness to keep man from being that which God has called him to. If he could get one soul from this congregation, his insane and insatiable urges would be palliated a little. And God, we're determined that not one shall come short of the glory of God. And for those who raise their hands, we pray, Lord, that the things of the world that seem so important today on this Sunday, Lord, which sooner to pass away, folded up and tossed into the hamper, then where will we be with all that we've gained? When the world itself won't be here, only our relationship to Jesus Christ will matter. What God has made of us in this life. And we pray earnestly, Lord, with all the earnestness of our being, that each one who raised his hand, Lord, will be given a new grip on the thing today. A new resolution to pray. To pray, Lord. We must humble ourselves and pray. We must humble ourselves, Lord. And confess our utter dependence upon you for every waking breath that we take, every thought that we think. God, we're not sufficient, and we repudiate and reject and resist the whole current notion, Lord, that we're something of ourselves to bring pride into us as it was brought into Eve so that we think for ourselves. God, help us not to think for ourselves, but to trust in the Lord with all our heart. And to lean not unto our own understanding. God, transform us. Renew us by the renewing of our mind. That we may prove the will of God and not be puffed up in our fleshly mind. Knowing nothing. Proud dust. Proud dust. We that raised our hands, Lord, we confess our need for you, Jesus. We confess our need to be at one with you. We confess our need to learn to lean, to depend, to look to you for everything small and great that takes up our time. Jesus, we need you. We need you. We need you, Lord. Cause the things of the world to grow strangely dim. Help us, Lord, to get a vision of what man is, crowned with glory and honor, destined to be raised from the dead, seated with Christ on the throne, ruling over all the works of God, the mighty angels being ministering spirits. Help us, Lord, not to trade our crown for the weak and beggarly elements of this world. We love you, Lord. I feel you've heard us this morning. Lord, that resolve, may it be so strong that it will take that individual, each one, Lord, through, till they can say like Paul, henceforth is laid up for me a crown, which the Lord will give me at his coming and also to all them that love his appearing. Thank you, Jesus, for those that raise their hands. And we believe for a special impartation of divine grace that they may never swerve from the path. Never, 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 Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Shall we stand?
I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table and a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, worthy, O Lord. Worthy, worthy art thou. Worthy art thou in thy holy dwelling, O Lord. Worthy to receive glory and honor. Worthy to receive glory and honor, O Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thou art the righteous one. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, thou hast raised us in thy power, O Lord. Thou hast anointed thy people, O Lord. Oh, thou hast done wondrous things. Jesus, thou art worthy of our praise. Worthy of our praise. Oh, yes. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I'm going to ask our brother C. Roy, if he will, to conclude in prayer this morning.
Father, stir us up, draw us into yourself, Lord, unless you draw us, we can't receive you.
Amen, Lord.
Be with us, Lord, as we go our separate way. Cause us to remember repenting from the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. God bless everyone.